Good afternoon. Y'all be in prayer for Gary. Was that was his name, right? Gary? He's a nice guy. Pray for him. And also, Lee and Brenda Hall. They live in Parker. They said they lived here for 20 years. And he even mentioned Hal by name. He had been here once or twice before. And especially some of our Reformation celebrations or something. Don't know why they didn't stay around then. Don't know why they came today, but pray for them. He told Edward that he enjoyed his message, so hopefully. What we want is for people to come to know God. Amen. They all don't have to be here with us. But the ones who come here, they're here because they're not somewhere else, and they should be somewhere. Why not here? Well, this morning we talked about Psalm 37. And somebody summarized that for me. Somebody not named Edward Cook.
Be not like the wicked.
Okay, how so?
Should be not, trying to remember the words we wrote down. Not ruthless.
But there are different characters in the
right. Okay. And the main point was, yes.
Fret not.
Right? That was the main point. And then he proceeded to give you some characteristics of the two groups and saying the righteous, God's their deliverer and helper. The wicked, they have no future. Don't, you know, why are you fretting over them? So, yes. But fret not. Fret not. And also he said, wait. Remember that? Verse 7 of 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's kind of interesting to say wait patiently. In some ways it's redundant, right? While you're waiting, wait. You know, wait on the Lord. Be patient. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. Be still. Wait. And I think we all have heard that a lot. But what does it mean exactly? How do you wait on the Lord? And by trusting, right? Obeying, even though your eyes don't see it, right? Your eyes don't see the righteous prospering always. You see the wicked prospering. Well, but wait on the Lord. And the way it's believe what he said. Remain there. Be steadfast. You'll see it will come to pass. Wait. You'll see it. And Edward taught on this a few months ago. Psalm 40. Let's turn to Psalm 40. Because, you know, Psalm 37, 38, 39, they're all kind of part of the same idea. And then 40, we kind of see the results of waiting on the Lord. Let's read that. And then yeah, let's read that. Y'all want to just read one each. The whole psalm, Psalm 40.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry.
He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord.
Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
Many, O Lord my God, are your wondrous works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, They are more and can be numbered.
Verse 6.
In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering have you have not required.
Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book is written.
I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed.
I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation.
As for you, Lord, you will not restrain your steadfast your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve you.
For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me.
Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me.
Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil.
Let those be appalled because of their shame. You say to me, aha, aha.
But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So in the previous few psalms, David is, you know, talking about evildoers, fret not. Why do you think he's writing about it?
Because that was a problem he had.
He's fretting about evildoers. And then he's thinking about it, and he's like, this is not right. We shouldn't fret about them, but I am. And well, I'm going to write it down and sing about it and hope it sticks. Fret not over evildoers, right? And so then when we get to verse 40, we see what happens. He waited. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then what happens? I want us to go through this, you know, verse by verse and talk about what happened, the results of him waiting on the Lord. What does he say there? He waited on the Lord, and what happened? So he waited and God heard. Right? It says he inclined. What else?
He lifted him up out of the pit, brought him out of the clay, out of the pit.
Lifted up. Can you picture that scene? He lifted me up out of the miry clay. You know, have you ever seen a car stuck in the mud or a horse carriage stuck in the mud or even wild animals sometimes, like an ox or something will get, I mean, they're, or a deer, they will die. They cannot get out. God lifted David out of a place where he was stuck, out of a pit. Even you could picture a hole, a deep hole. What else? Verse 2. Yes. Definitely metaphorical, right?
Yeah, definitely.
He put him on a secure place instead, right? Not a sinking place, but a secure place. A place, what does it say? A rock place. There's no sinking sand there. It's a sure place, a strong foothold. Okay, verse 3. So David is fretting over evildoers, and then he realizes this is not good. Don't do this. We all know what's going to happen to them. God is going to judge them, and they're going to be gone. I'm going to wait on the Lord. And when he waited, God gave him a heart to sing. Right? And to praise. He gave him a heart to even write new songs to the Lord, right? You put a new song. And this is interesting, verse 3. Something else at the end of verse 3, what else happens? As a result of David waiting patiently, what happened? Other people see. Did anybody know that Saul was out to get David? Did anyone know all the running around and hiding and fleeing and, you know, strategy of trying to get away? Of course they knew. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The patience of God's people encourages other people to be patient and wait on the Lord too. I don't know how to write that. Good example to others, maybe? Witness, there you go. By waiting, he became a good witness. Okay, verse 4. This is, you know, in some ways this psalm is almost like a proverb, right? It's similar. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. So there's kind of two paths you can take, right? You can, this guy says that if you follow him, he's going to make you a rich man. And you're going to have lots of influence over the whole, whatever, the whole McKinney City Council, who knows, whatever, right? And then the other path is, no, don't do that. That's wicked. Wait on the Lord, you know. Blessed is the one who trusts the Lord, not the evil, the proud, who go astray after a lie. Okay, verse 7. What does he say? By waiting, what happened? Five. It's not rhetorical. What happened?
God thinks on it.
Yes. So, you know, I wish Josh was here because we were talking about this, that the Muslims tend to believe that God is... He's other. We would say we have a personal relationship with God. He wanted to know us. He does know us. And he wants us to know him. Right? When the Bible says, when David writes, that how wondrous are your deeds, God, and your thoughts toward us. Like this is not, he's not distant and you know, just... kind of spun everything up and now it's playing itself out. He's actively thinking about us. Like you said, Miss June, the Spirit is inside of us and the Spirit is working for our good.
In Islam also, they are anti-music. And when they come into a society, they destroy its music and they smash the musical instruments. And yet God puts a song in David's mouth. Commands him to sing.
Interesting. I didn't know they did that. It's interesting. I wonder why.
No competition in albums coming from any Muslim country. They don't make music.
I guess it's just the chant, a call to.
And they sound like a tortured animal.
Yes. Different culture, for sure. So God multiplies deeds and thoughts toward us. And then he says, no one, I waited on you, and this is what you did. You multiplied deeds. Your thoughts are so many. There's nobody like you. He concludes there. I will proclaim, again, this is very interesting. Verse 5, I will proclaim and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told. But again, as he's reflecting on waiting on the Lord and what God did for him, this is the second time already where he's talked about this spilling over onto others. Many are going to see, they're going to put their trust in you too. I'm going to proclaim all your deeds. I'm going to tell of them to others. So I guess, yeah, good witness times two so far. Verse 7, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Part of what we were talking about before is that without the Spirit, right, there's no one who's going to delight to do God's will. And David waited on the Lord, and the Lord blessed him and put his law in David and made David happy. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. Again, this is interesting. So I have a friend, and then there's a second mutual friend. And the mutual friend, something came up about Christianity, and I was telling them, and we were having a good conversation. But the second friend wanted me to stop because he thought they weren't really appreciating the conversation. So I did. Fast forward a month later, that subject came up with the same person again. And she said, I actually was enjoying the conversation until you told him to stop. And I was just thinking, I just found this out like 2 days ago. I had already chosen this passage. I will not restrain. I'm not saying I was trying to bludgeon this person, but it was a free-flowing conversation. She was definitely interested in the things of the Lord. When David waits on the Lord and the Lord blesses him, he tells the glad news of deliverance. And we all should tell the glad news of deliverance. Have you been delivered, brothers and sisters? Were you stuck in the clay? And God lifted you up? Tell of the deliverance. Tell of God's goodness and His mercy and His power and His thoughts toward us. And this is part of making disciples of all nations. You go and you bear witness of what God's done, right? Isn't this what John chapter 3 says? Those who come into the light, they come into the light that all may see what God's done, right? That their deeds have been done in God. And part of that is the witness. Verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love, your faithfulness from the great congregation. There must be something wrong with concealing it. Does it seem that way in the text to you guys? I have told the glad news of deliverance, verse 9. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. Almost saying, right, if I would have, that would have been wrong. But I didn't. I didn't restrain. I spoke freely of it. Verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance. I have spoken of your faithfulness. I didn't conceal it. And there is a something in us that sometimes we want to conceal it, don't we? Why is that? Well, I mean, it's because of evil in the world generally, because of our own sins, which if you know, if Brother Hal here, he would say, are you better than King David? David says his sins are more than the hairs on his head. Are you better than King David? A man who is a man after God's own heart. Verse 11, you, O Lord, will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. So he waited, and he's preserved, right? He's kept. He's not forgotten like the wicked was. He's kept by God. Verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. What do you think he's trying to say there? My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. Cannot see what?
Hope.
Hope? I think you're right. You will not restrain mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will preserve me. It's like he's saying, because if not, the evil is all around me, and my sins are great also, and I can't see it. Yes?
The Chip was, whenever we came in after the sermon, the Chip was talking to me a little bit and kind of asked, why do you think Solomon... what happened to his wisdom? Mm-hmm. We were just talking about that. So I mean, I told him I don't know for sure, but I know in practical wisdom, it seems like if you know what's right, and in the face of knowing what's right, you do what's wrong, there's a stupefying effect of that upon you. And we think we've all seen it where you know this person knows what's right, but they do the wrong thing anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm going to do it. And then the next thing that you hear a while later is more really crazy things that they've done. And so it's like when they said, I don't want light, I'm going in the dark. They just go into more darkness. And so there's this stupefying effect from sin. It makes you dumb. When you sin and you say, I want to sin, even though I know it's right, it makes you an idiot. And it makes you more and more idiot. And so I don't know if that's what happened to Solomon, but it sure seems like he knew what was right, but he chose to do wrong, and he became not wise anymore, or he was less wise. And I think, I don't know, this seems almost to corroborate that David is talking about, my sins are like, if they grab me, they're pulling me down. They catch me on me. And he's just pleading, God, don't let him.
Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help. Yeah. I think we know that. I don't know, does this happen to you? If you're in a period where you're not doing well, that you don't want to read your Bible as much?
Mm-hmm. I don't want to do anything.
But for me, I can't take the hypocrisy. I'm sorry, but that's your elder. If we're in a bad way and we read the scriptures that say stop, and you're like,
well, that was in one of
the, it is a stupefying effect. You're right.
I read that word to say don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
I think
it's callous.
Definitely.
The thicker callous grows, the harder it is to get through to it. That's what happened to Solomon.
My granddaughter were transferred to California less than 2 years ago, and she went to church here in Texas because of it. I talked to her every week, encouraged. She has gotten out there, and she talked to me every week, and the first thing, did you go to church? No, Mimi. A year and a half has passed. I'm getting her back to Texas. She really doesn't want to come, but she can transfer back. I said, that's, you're not doing the right thing out there.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get you back to Texas. So she's moving back in November. So when you stay away, you just get colder and colder.
The sin will make us want to run away, but you need to run to him.
Yes.
You can't get away, even if you tried to run away. You can't. He's already there. There's nowhere you can go where he's not there. Yeah.
I think, like, as we talked about this, it reminds me of, Pilgrim's Progress, and he's on the road, and then if he gets off, just more and more things kind of are obstacles along the way. And so just kind of the idea of, like, there is a path that we're supposed to be on, but when you diverge and you get off, there's going to be, it makes sense that you would just keep running into more things that are going to just be farther and farther off the path, you know?
Well, I was just thinking about Bunyan, too. Did he have any personal experience as he wrote the story? I mean, we know he's in prison falsely, right? He shouldn't, well, maybe not falsely. That was an unrighteous law. But all the stuff that he talks about the struggle of the Christian life, he's writing from experience. He was tempted by Mr. Worldliness or, you know, whatever. For sure. Well, and also I wish Josh was here, because I didn't mention it this morning because I was holding it from the afternoon. But verse 14, you know, what about the wicked? What about them? You know, there's parts of us that want justice done, you know, for the harm they've done. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. You know, other places David says, break the arm of the wicked. They're trying to bring in all their goods and hoard everything. Break their arm. Break the teeth of the wicked, you know. Well, how do you break the teeth of the wicked? You punch them in the face. You bash them with a club, you know? I mean, right? It's not like they're just eating and their teeth crumble and fall out of their mouths. Violence is inflicted upon them. And I remember Edward taught a few years ago, is it ever right to pray that way? And I don't remember what you said. I don't know if it is. I know that David was a righteous and he's a prophet of God and he prayed that way sometimes. So, but I hope people don't pray that about me. Verse 16, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and deliverer. Do not delay, O God. So even though he says, I waited and the Lord delivered me, he's still praying for more deliverance, right? There's still enemies around. His sins are still many. You know, I don't know where on the timeline this is happening. But I don't think David was poor. Depends where it's happening, but I think he's saying, as it relates to the battle for righteousness, I'm poor and needy. But the Lord, he takes thought of me. He didn't forget about me. In a way, you could think, rightly, what does God care about me? I'm an ant. I'm a flower that's here today, and the wind blows just a little and gone away forever. Nobody remembers. Gone. You know, I mean, think about this. Your own family, you struggle to remember the details of your own family that's not that long ago. What did your great-grandpa do for a living? What's his full name? You know, who did he marry? Where were they from? We struggle, even with the people closest to us, to remember this kind of stuff. Nobody's going to remember you. Sorry. Five generations from now, maybe somebody's name is Edward because of their great-great-great-grandpa named Edward. But listen, the Lord remembers. He doesn't forget. The Lord takes thought of me. Even though we are like ants, He knows each ant. He knows each one and everything we're going through, and He takes thought. And is that encouraging? I hope it is. You know, sometimes a friend will call you and say, "Hey, I was just thinking about you, and I wanted to let you know that I love you and I'm praying for you." Does it encourage you? Of course. What if I told you that God is thinking about you? Does that encourage you? It should. Yes,
what,
ma'am.
You know what encouraged me? God climbed on that cross for my sin.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't find a more hurtful way to go, I don't think. And He did that for me.
Amen. Love. Amen. Okay, well, wait on the Lord. The Lord will do for us what He did for David. He'll rescue us. He'll incline. He'll hear. He'll take us out of the mire. He'll put us on solid ground. We should be moved to share that deliverance with other people. And just keep waiting. While waiting, keep waiting. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Tim, will you close us, please?